Welcome to the Bible study program, Shiar Jashub, coming from Shiar Jashub Christian Tabernacle in Madison, Connecticut, and featuring the ministry of Pastor Greg Scalzo. I'm Patty Scalzo, and today we will be continuing one of the early sermons in my husband's series on the Book of Romans. Previously, Pastor had turned to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and the account of God choosing David as Israel's king. When we left off, Pastor Greg was equating the Hebrew word for chosen, borkir, with the New Testament word in Romans, eklektos. Let's rejoin Pastor Greg.
The chosen, the favorite, the elect. These are the chosen of God. Romans 8:33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God's chosen, electos. Right? Same basic understanding as you have in the Old Testament for God's chosen ones, the chosen. Bokia. Going back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, this one, he says in verse 12, arise, anoint him. This is the one. He's God's choice. David is God's choice. But how does God choose? How does God elect? How does he make his choice? How is David the chosen one? Same words coming in from the Hebrew into the Greek, same concept behind the words, I should say, coming from the Hebrew into the Greek. How does God choose? We know how man chooses. You know, even old Samuel can be fooled. He looks at Eliab. He looks at the external. What does it say in verse 7? Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused, rejected him. For what? What does it say, that second part of verse 7? For the Lord Yahweh does not see as man sees, right? I have seen myself a king among the sons. What does God see? For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at what? The heart. God looks at the heart. He sees the heart. And from what he sees that we cannot see, he chooses, he elects, right? He knew that Abraham, you found his heart faithful before you. And you chose Abraham. And you chose then his descendants because you loved Abraham. You loved Isaac. You loved Jacob. Now, God sees in this young man's heart that this is the one. He's the one. He's the chosen. Does David sin? Is David so good? Why, we read about David. David sins, and he sins greatly. Adultery and setting up the husband for murder. So it's not that David's so good. Well, this is obviously a great man, a good man. And somehow David's goodness can earn him heaven. A matter of fact, what do we study when we had the Bible 101 last week? That David, what does it say? 1 Kings 2:10, David rested with his fathers. He rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. You will not leave your Holy One in Sheol. He prophesied about Messiah, but only by Jesus Christ could David have access into heaven. So we're not saying God looks at the heart and sees, you know, this person is good enough to get to heaven, right? Because David wasn't good enough. All sin, all fall short of the glory of God. David can't save himself. So what does God see? What does he see in his heart? That's really a good question as we study the book of Romans. What does God see? What does he foresee? What does he foreknow that he then chooses? It's not just random, because he didn't say, well, look, bring them all in here. I'm going to tell you who I'm going to give the spirit to, and they're all of a sudden going to be my man, because that's my sovereignty. If I want it to be Eliab, it's going to be Eliab. If I want it to be Abinadab, it's going to be Abinadab. If it's going to be Shammah, it's going to be Shammah. Yeah, they're all rotten, and I'm just going to click my fingers, and I'll make them good. There's more to this choosing than just some type of fickle sovereignty, right? Man looks at the outward appearance. You know, you may look at Pharisees going into the temple, into Herod's temple, and tithing a tenth of their mint, studying the law and being so righteous, right? And you can see Peter there out on the boat, he's fishing, you know, and Jesus comes on the boat and he says, "You're going to be a fisher of men." He says, "Get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." He's not literate like these Pharisees who have studied and studied and they know the law and they look so holy. He's a fisherman out on a boat. He's dirty. He's grungy. And yet the Lord doesn't look at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. Is Peter a sinner? Yes. I mean, he denies the Lord three times. Are the Pharisees sinners? Yes. Even though they don't think they are, right? But God sees the heart. What does he see in the heart of Peter that Peter is then a chosen one? He's an elect. He's the elect of God. I think it's that when presented with Jesus Christ, when David sins and Nathan comes to him and he's confronted with his sin, what does he do? He repents, right? He says, "Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me." He loves God. He returns the love God has given him. And how do we show our love to God? He loved us first. We're going our own way when we respond to Jesus Christ, when we respond to his son, Christ Jesus. And God foreknows it. God sees it. I have seen myself a king among his sons. God foreknew David. Okay, last time we were in Romans chapter 1. It may take me a while to get through the first few verses, so don't mind if a couple of months from now we're still in chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, we discussed that, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And we studied all that last time, right? Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, the gospel, the good news of God, promised through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures, promised in the Torah, promised in the Tanakh, in the Jewish Old Testament, concerning his son, Jesus, Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And we stopped here at this description of Messiah. Some would say the nature of Messiah. You know, if anyone's ever done any reading about the first centuries of Christianity, you know that there was much debate over the nature of Jesus. Is he God? Is he man? Is he God-man? How much is he God? How much is he man? They would debate this and debate this, and there were councils over it. And there were several cults that formed based on false conclusions to the answer to that question. And you remember I spoke last time at the end about that Western Greek mindset, desiring to place everything in a system, mechanistic, in an order, that's too often devoid of the Holy Spirit. Greek philosophers were great for it. And it crept into the church. Now, don't misunderstand. The truth of God is orderly. The truth of God is logical. But there's a problem. These minds are so little compared to the mind of God. There's so much in trying to understand what God is like that we can't handle it. And if all we do is try to make systems, you know, we try to put it on a board and make some type of mechanism in order. Now, sometimes it's good to do that. We've done it in Bible study so we can see the picture. But when we start to become very almost drunk with it, that we have to have this order, this arrangement, there's a danger because the mind can't think the way God thinks. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can create a whole complicated system of theology and be partially wrong or entirely wrong because it's devoid of the Holy Spirit. Some things are just spiritually discerned. You take a difficult Bible concept like the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God who is three. You know, he is three, they are one. And you're reading the Bible, and you could be in the Spirit, and it seems so clear to you. As you close the Bible, you see the Father, you see the Son, you see the Holy Spirit. You understand inside of you, and it's so clear, and the next day or several days later, it comes up in a conversation. Now you have to explain to somebody. And you go to explain it, and I can't put it into words. And it's not as clear as it was when I was in the Spirit reading the Bible. Now I'm not in the Bible, I'm not in the Spirit, and I have to put into human words this person to explain the Trinity or explain how God created time and is beyond time and that, you know, he has no beginning and no end or whatever difficult area it is. These minds by themselves are too small. So the Greek emphasis, the Greek philosopher's emphasis on the mind and trying to come up with a system creeping into the church as the Spirit of God was leaving the church, basic creed could be right, but resulted in a lot of things coming in with words that really started to lose their meaning. Because apart from the Holy Spirit, we can't understand. We don't have the ability to understand the mind of God. Goes beyond human words. That's why even when you read the Bible, we're translating these words into human words that we understand in our language. English was not around at this time. And even the Greek and Hebrew language at that time. Language by itself is limited. The Word of God is not limited. The Word of God is eternal. But it was written in human language, so unless you bring the whole Bible together, if you take one scripture, you could go off on a tangent and get into great error. Because the language itself cannot convey the fullness. You have to see it all. Like David being selected here, we read the account, and a lot of times the accounts, you know, one of the most powerful accounts, you can start witnessing to a Jewish person and quoting Old Testament prophecies, which are good, that point to Christ. But if you ever get to the account of Joseph, and, you know, why didn't the Pharisees accept Jesus? Why didn't the old rabbis accept Jesus? Well, the answer to that is why did Joseph's brothers reject him? I had a conversation with an 80-year-old Jewish man many years ago who was a scholar in the Bible. And when the Holy Spirit gave me those words, he said, well, that's well said. Because the accounts sometimes go beyond words. The account of David being selected here goes beyond any conversation you can have theologically in Romans about what does it mean to be chosen. God gives you an example of it in history, of what he means by the chosen ones, by choosing, how he chooses.
Listen to Pastor Greg Scalzo on the web and find information about our church at shiarjashub.org and watch the live streams of our Sunday service on the Shiar Jashub Christian Tabernacle YouTube channel.